Today we'll be looking at a passage in Romans 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. These past weeks we've been looking at Romans, and we've seen that Paul has laid out a case, God's case against humanity, pointing out that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that indeed there is none righteous, no, not one, and that we all stand under condemnation. But in the last couple of weeks, we've begun to see the light break through, and we've discussed God's kindness, and that His kindness leads us to repentance. And last week, we discussed that we are made right with God, that we are justified solely through God's grace, by His faith, by our faith, as we trust in Him, realizing that there's no work that we can do to indeed be made right with God. We were challenged then to respond to God's love and humanity's need by sharing the good news of the gospel. And we saw how throughout history, those churches, those evangelists who have been captured by the gospel have been able to make a tremendous difference, not because of anything that they possess in and of themselves, but through the power of the Spirit working in the lives of people, making changes in their lives. And so we come now to Romans 5, and we begin to see some of the benefits of that salvation. Now, growing up, my relationship with my father was an interesting one. That's not me and my father, as you can tell, but that would pretty much characterize our relationship in my teenage years. It wasn't that it was all tumultuous, but, you know, there was quite a few times where we had disagreements with each other. Looking back on the situation, I can realize that I was always right and he was always wrong, but I think he would probably argue that point. But nonetheless, we did oftentimes fight, and, you know, I don't know, maybe it's the teenage rebellion, or my mom always said that she felt as I was growing up that my father and I would kill each other. Not literally, but I guess figuratively, just because maybe we were just too much alike, a little bit stubborn or whatever. But nonetheless, we had some strife in our relationship, and sometimes things would blow up and we would be at each other's throat. I don't look back on that proudly, but that was just the reality of the situation. And strife is not uncommon in our world or even in our own lives. For some, like myself, there may be or have been strife amongst family members. There's even television shows that glory in this. There's a TV show called Monster In-Laws. I don't know if you've ever heard that. So, the wife doesn't get along with the father's parents or whatever. And so it makes for good TV, because good reality TV is always just carried on by conflict, and that's why people watch. Of course, sometimes, hopefully not too much, you may have conflict at work, conflict with the boss, maybe with coworkers. Sometimes we have misunderstandings with our friends, and we have to try to work things out. In our society, we see much written about in terms of racial issues. There's a case just this past week at University of California in San Diego, where some roommates, Anglo roommates, had an African American roommate, and they put up Confederate flags, and they really abused him, and it made the national news. And now they're just trying to work out some reconciliation in that case. Of course, the Trayvon Martin case struck a raw nerve in the national conscience of America, and so we see this. There's racial strife that continues to this day. Of course, there's governmental strife. Seems like our elected leaders can't get along, and they're constantly fighting, and it makes us long for the good old days when politicians actually talk to each other. And of course, nations. Nations are often at war. The Bible says that there'll be wars and rumors of war, and of course the U.S. is even, hopefully, seems like winding down in Afghanistan, but it seems like even the history of our country, though we like to view ourselves as being a peaceable country, we're often at war. And today we're going to take a little bit of a look at strife and how to overcome strife and to experience peace in our relationship with God and in our relationship with our neighbor. And so let's look at Romans 5:1, and let's read this together. It's just one verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a short verse, but there's a lot going on there. The translation here, peace with God, is translated in the Greek as Irene. It looks like Irene, but it's actually not Irene, it's Irene. And that means peace. And what the word comes from, now back then there was a translation of the Old Testament scriptures called the Septuagint. It's also, you see it sometimes written the LXX. And that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And so whenever there's the Hebrew word we see is shalom. And so whenever the word shalom is mentioned in the Old Testament, which is quite a lot, the Greek translation would be Irene. And that corresponds then to the English word we have in our Bible, peace. Now, the English and the Greek meaning of the word peace, Irene, is actually a more limited meaning. It doesn't have, it's more limited to an absence of conflict, being peace with each other. But this Hebrew word shalom actually has a much broader meaning and has much more depth of meaning that we don't necessarily have in our language. And so even to this day, many Jewish people, they greet each other with peace, shalom. And they seek shalom in their lives and in their community and in their synagogues. And so today we're going to look a little bit at this peace of God, and we see that there's various aspects to shalom, to peace. And the first one is that that peace is reconciliatory. And so the definition that a common definition that we would have for peace in English or most languages would be a cessation from hostility. So we were once at war, but now we're reconciled to each other. And so this particular picture is from the San Francisco Treaty, and it was the formal declaration of surrender by the Japanese to the U.S. and the Allied powers after World War II. Now, there was an initial, you probably have seen the picture of General MacArthur on the deck of a ship. There was initially a formal surrender by the Japanese that took place, you know, right when they surrendered. This took place a little bit later, and it was the formal declaration of surrender and of peace, and it detailed the decommissioning of the Japanese military, the restitution for prisoners of war, both who were held in Japan and Philippines and elsewhere, and it also was positive towards the Japanese in that it laid out a path of reconstruction where the Allies would come in and help the Japanese to regain a sense of economic stability and ultimately power. And we know that Japan has become an economic power over time. And so with the treaty, there was a working out of, you know, and it's basically the victor lays out the terms of peace. There might be a little negotiation, but it's ultimately up to the victor, and the defeated will accept the terms. Now, for God, there's no negotiation. God sets the terms of reconciliation, and we've seen and we've talked about that we were hostile to God, but He provides the means of restoration, and it's nothing that we can finagle, nothing that we can negotiate with God, but in fact, God desires reconciliation, and that reconciliation is good news. It's the gospel, that we are made right with God because of what Christ has done on the cross, and we accept that by faith when we follow Him and receive Jesus as our Savior. And so a major meaning of peace of God, is to be reconciliatory. Secondly, peace is judicial. Now, judicial, we all know about going before a court of law. And now when we come into a point of justification where we're made right with God, that is not based on emotion. Now, oftentimes people come to Christ and there is emotion, but the actual declaration is an objective declaration based on what Christ has done on the cross, and it's a legal, objective declaration, and it's not guilty. We are found not guilty because what Christ has done and what we have done by accepting the good news by faith. Now, not guilty, in Jewish thinking, in the judgment, one would be declared righteous, not one would be justified, made right with God, not in our day and age, our time, but that would be something that would happen at the judgment. But we see that there's a departure from Jewish thinking here in Paul's writing, because ultimately we receive assurance now, and it says here that therefore, since we have been justified, we have been justified to faith. So the focus is we have been justified. It's not we will be justified in the future, but we have been justified. And so when we come to Christ in faith, that justification takes place, and we can enjoy the benefits of justification now, of being made right with God now. And that can and will and does give us, hopefully, assurance that we do have salvation, that we have been made right with God. Now, the Bible does talk about that we will go through an ultimate judgment. Each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged on the basis of what Christ has done for us. So we will be declared at that time not guilty, but since our justification has taken place in the past, we can have assurance now. But it's not only that we're not guilty, it's that we're declared righteous. And so it's not only a negative in that, well, we're just now innocent, but we indeed are declared righteous. And we talked about this a little bit in the last several weeks, and we talked about imputation, where our sins, imputation is transferred to, so our sins have been transferred to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness, the righteousness that he exhibited in life, has been transferred to us. And so it's called double imputation, the big theological word. And what we see is that we have been declared righteous. And this is good news for us, again, because it's simply that we're just not guilty, but indeed we are righteous on the basis of Christ's work. And so peace is judicial, it's objective. Another aspect of peace, which is important and we see throughout the New Testament, is that it's experiential. It's something that we experience. And we see that from a couple of verses. Colossians 3:15, Paul says to the church at Colossae, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And so one of the benefits of our being made right with God is that we do experience His goodness and His peace in our life. A peace that we see in Philippians 4:7, peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this verse in Philippians 4:7, just before that, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer let your requests be made known to God." When we come to prayer, then give our request to God, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So peace is something that we can experience now. It's nothing that we can just try to achieve, but it's something that occurs in our life because of what God does and what the Holy Spirit does in our heart and our life. And so peace has an experiential aspect that we can indeed realize in our emotions. The next thing that we see about peace, and this is one of the benefits of peace, and once we've been made right with God, we begin to experience the benefits and the peace, the shalom of God. And one of the aspects of shalom, understanding that Jewish people have of shalom, and this expanded use of the word, is that shalom has a meaning, has an influence on all aspects of our life, or at least many aspects of our life. And one of those aspects is relational. And I really like this picture that I found, and we see a picture of an Israeli boy and an Arab boy, and that's probably like a miracle, because these peoples have been at war and had enmity towards each other for thousands of years. But what we see and what God's desire is that we have shalom with others, shalom with other peoples that we may be at war with, but also shalom in our relationships with our family and our friends and co-workers, and we need and we're peace, this peace, this shalom, is something that God desires of us and in our lives and of our church. Now, the interesting thing about this is, I don't think that. Well, I guess so what I'm trying, what I was thinking of is that something like this, ultimately, though, like Arabs and Israelis coming together, the only way that will really happen on a large scale is through Jesus. Only if a Jewish person accepts Jesus as their Messiah, if a Muslim person accepts Jesus as God, as their Lord and their God, when these groups of people begin to recognize who Jesus really is, that's when the ultimate reconciliation will come. And so we see that the ultimate shalom is something that is begins with God, and it is through the work of Christ that can really bring ultimate fulfillment in our relationships with others. And then the next thing that we see, and the last thing we're going to talk about, and like I said, shalom has many different meanings. We could talk about it for a long time in Sunday school classes. But another one that I'd like to focus on is peace is communal. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Sister Act. We were flipping around the stations just the other day, and Sister Act came on. And it's a movie with Whoopi Goldberg in it, and she plays the part of Dolores, who's a lounge singer, who gets in trouble because she hangs out with gangsters, and she is called to testify against the gangsters. So the police put her in protective custody, and they put her in a convent. And so this Vegas lounge singer, who's pretty rough around the edges, a pretty worldly person, now finds herself as a nun. And so it makes for an interesting movie, and there's a lot of music, and I definitely recommend it. But it's interesting that this character Dolores actually really works in the life of the nuns and the convent as a peacemaker, and she really helps them, the nuns, to begin to interact with their community. And so these particular nuns at convent, many convents, there's different kinds of convents and orders of nuns, and we know Mother Teresa did work amongst the poor. There's other nuns that are called cloistered, and a cloistered nun would be nuns that spend most of their days in prayer and in meditation and in the Word, and so they're cloistered, and they're seeking to grow and to intercede on behalf of others for God. But these nuns have a desire to reach out to the community, and due to Dolores' influence, they get out into the community, and there's a scene in the movie that's entitled in the parts of the movie called Touch of Love, and they begin to go out and they begin to try to fix the roof of their church and to renovate around the church, and the church is in a really bad part of town, and so the head of the, I don't know what the head of nuns is called, I forget, but she wants to keep her nuns safe from these bad influences. But they begin to go out into the community, and they begin to interact with young people and have fun with them and reach out to them, and they begin to actually work on cars and do renovation painting projects and litter cleanup, and they just get out in the community and they sense and they begin to make a difference. And this would be an example of shalom being communal, that shalom shouldn't just be something that we experience as individuals or in our places of faith, but it's something that goes beyond our walls into the community. And that's one of my hopes, that as we're building this building across the street, the sanctuary, and ultimately as it expands, that our focus won't be merely on ourselves, and that now this is something for us to enjoy, but as we make progress and as we grow as a church, that we're not building-centric, even though that's necessary, but that we grow to be more community-centric as we seek to reach our Chinese community in Colombia, and even our neighborhood around here, and help others come to know Christ through our love and through our deeds and through our actions. So as we look at this term shalom, we see that God's peace has many dimensions, and the application that I would leave with you today is to seek shalom in your relationship with God and in your relationship with others. And so It's a matter of focus, that we focus ourselves on God, because it's only by focusing on God and by seeking to grow in our relationship with Christ that we will be able to experience shalom in our hearts, and that can overflow into an impact on the lives of others in our relationships. How do we seek shalom? Well, again, there's many ways we can seek shalom, and in the movie Sister Act, they sought shalom in their community by many various ways, and so this is by no means exhaustive, but we seek shalom in our relationship with God by spending time with God. We seek shalom in our relationship with God by confessing our sins. When a sin or a weakness comes between us and God, we can come before Him and receive His forgiveness and cleansing. And then we seek shalom in our relationship with others by seeking reconciliation with others, that when we do have disagreements or we're angry or we... things just aren't right between us and a family member or friend, we seek reconciliation. Even if they don't seek reconciliation, we seek reconciliation and peace. We seek shalom with others by encouraging brothers and sisters in our church, as we seek to help each other grow in the faith. And as a Chinese church, I've seen in the past with Asian American churches, Asian churches, Korean churches, Chinese churches, oftentimes there's a little bit of a rift between Chinese and English congregations. And so our church, I think, actually, we work together well, and there's a lot of, we really kind of operate as our goal is as one congregation, one church. But it's something that we can encourage one another, whatever our background is, whether from China or from here in America, we can encourage one another. And finally, we can seek shalom in our relationship with others by being His hands and His feet. This was one of our CRC retreats a couple of retreats ago. In the English side, our theme was His hands and His feet. And that's what we just talked about, being communal and seeking God's peace not only in our churches, but in our communities and in our neighborhoods. And so there's many ways, and I'm sure you can think of many others, and I challenge you to think of ways that you can seek shalom in your relationship with God and with your neighbors. Now, the final slide here is a handshake of peace. And I think this summarizes well what shalom means, that we have peace with God and that we have peace with others. After receiving Christ, when I was in college, I eventually began to have more and more assurance of my salvation and that indeed I was a child of God, and I did begin to experience the peace of Christ in my heart. But I also began to experience peace, to experience shalom in many other areas of my life, and that included in my relationship with my father. And we have been able, I don't think we ever were irreconcilable, but our relationship after I began to follow Christ improved drastically, and we began to argue a whole lot less. Now, some might say, well, you're just getting, it could be that I'm getting older, more mature. But it doesn't always happen. A lot of times there's a rift between family members that just never go away. But I would attribute the peace that I have in my relationship with my father now because of the peace of Christ in my life and allowing me to exhibit Christ's love for my father and in making things right, where now we have a great relationship. And so shalom was extended in my life in many ways, including in relationship. And my hope is that we, as members of Christ's body, as members of the church here at C4, or wherever you call church home, that we can experience His peace, His shalom in our lives, and that can extend to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, to our community, and that the Lord will truly use us as His instruments as we seek Him and to extend His peace to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, that we have this great promise, Lord, that we have been made right with You through faith that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and that this indeed impacts not only our personal selves as we experience your assurance that we are yours and your peace in our hearts, but Lord, that this extends to our church and to our community and to the world. And Lord, help us indeed to experience your shalom and to be an instrument of your shalom to the world. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.